this morning we're reading from Luke 1, verses 5 to 25, found on page 1024 of the Church Bibles. So Luke 1, verse 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Good morning, everyone. My name's Luke. I'm normally a regular at the 10:30 service, but you might see me singing here sometimes. And until yesterday, I was a student at SMBC. So I wasn't fishing for applause. Maybe I was subconsciously. it's nice to be done. But that means we'll be leaving here soon, which is not so nice. Let me pray as I begin. Our gracious Father, thank you for this time of year, this Advent time, when we remember and we look back, but we look forward to the Christmas coming up, and we remember your great rescue plan. Lord, fill us with anticipation this Advent season. Amen. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, the decorations have been up in the shops since late October, but nobody likes to talk about Christmas in October. But as of today, it's December, and there's 3 weeks to go. So, are you ready for Christmas? If I ask myself that question, the answer is no. But I reckon when I ask that question, there might be two types of answers. There's category A, which I'm going to call the grown-ups, And you guys have a mental checklist, right? When I ask, are you ready for Christmas? You've got responsibilities. You've got Christmas shopping. You've got Christmas cards. You've got recipes for plum pudding and prawn salad. You've got New Year holiday. You have to make time to take the kids to see Frozen 2. Who am I kidding? I love kids' musicals. That's category A. Category B, which I'm going to call the toddlers, although maybe not everyone in this category is actually a toddler, they don't care about checklists. All they can see is a giant pile of presents under the tree, right? And all they want to know when I ask them, are you ready for Christmas, is the number of sleeps. And you know what? We sometimes tease kids for thinking that Christmas is all about presents, because of course it isn't. But actually, they kind of get it, right? They're so excited. They're waiting. They can barely contain it. When you think about it, Christmas is a time for anticipation, for that kind of spine-tingling excitement, right? And maybe we can learn something from the toddlers. I don't know if you've ever seen a four-year-old on Christmas morning. I have that experience in my near future. But it's like their whole bodies are excited. Have you seen that? It's like they're visibly vibrating. They get it, right? This is exciting. This is an exciting time. They were so excited that they're humming with anticipation. Well, that's what this passage is. This passage is like a toddler. The whole thing is humming with anticipation. Whatever this is about, whatever's coming up, whatever's coming next in these few chapters of Luke, this is the big one. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, if you aren't, by the end of this chapter, you will be. So let's jump straight in. The passage opens with Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest married to the daughter of a priest. And not only that, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the commands and decrees blamelessly. This introduction is brief but solid. You couldn't ask for a better CV. These are good and godly people. So the gear change is sudden. It's unexpected. All of a sudden, they have no children. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Childness is hard in any age, but especially so back then. Children were really seen as a sign of God's favor, and so to be childless was a disgrace, maybe even like a curse. And so straight away we ask, why these two, of all people? Why Zechariah and Elizabeth? Why would God, apparently, withhold his favor from such good and godly people? But there's something else here. Remember I said this story is humming with anticipation. It's hooked us already. See, we've heard this story before, haven't we? The faithful couple who can't have children? What about Abraham and Sarah? They couldn't have a child until God gave them Isaac in their old age. Isaac, the child of promise, whose descendants would become the nation of Israel. Or what about Rachel, Jacob's wife? She couldn't have children until God gave her Joseph. Joseph, the great seer and interpreter of dreams, who saved Egypt and all his brothers from a great famine. Or how about Hannah? She had no children, so she prayed at God's tabernacle. God heard her prayer and gave her son. Who was he? Samuel, right? A priest, a prophet, the last and greatest of the judges. He saved Israel, and he also anointed their first two kings, Saul and David. And there are others, but these will do. You see what happens. Each time God gives the couple a child, but it's bigger than just them. Each time the child is a vital part of God's plan, the message is clear. Even when humanly things seem impossible, God's plan proceeds by his own divine initiative. And so now we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, a faithful couple praying for a child. You can feel the anticipation, right? We know where this is going. And also, maybe it's bigger than just them. What is God planning this time? Well, then the story itself starts, and even this is a momentous event. Verse 9, Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the temple and burn incense. For him, this is a once-in-a-lifetime event. As a priest, you only get to do this once, and many priests never got to do it at all. This is the highlight of his career. This is it. This is Zechariah's moment. And so we're expecting something special, and we're not disappointed, because he goes into the temple. He's confronted by the angel Gabriel himself. And we barely get a chance to draw breath because Gabriel then makes his speech. And everything about this speech just increases the anticipation. First, he says that Zechariah will have a son. And to be honest, by this point, we're not even particularly surprised, right? The faithful but childless man comes into the temple, the angel appears. What else is he going to say? But maybe there's a bigger message as well, right? Because the son is to be named John. And John means the Lord is compassionate, or the Lord is merciful. Are we about to see the Lord's mercy for his people? Is this like the other promised children? Is this something bigger than just Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, maybe, especially considering what comes next. In verse 14, Gabriel goes on, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Many, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And we're remembering all sorts of heroes from the Old Testament at this point. And what will he do, this child of promise, this John? What's his role? He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. See, this is definitely something bigger now. We see it. Much bigger than just a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is starting to sound like God's great rescue plan, right? Turning back the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Gently leads those that have young." And it just keeps going. See verse 17. "He," that's John, "will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I wonder if you've ever read the last verse of the Old Testament. It's Malachi 4, verse 6. That's what the verse is. The book of Malachi is about a few things, but it is also about God's terrible judgment. But in there, God has a rescue plan as well. It comes up throughout the book, and that's what we see in the last verse. In the midst of God's judgment comes his rescue plan. If you have a Bible, why don't you look it up with me? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It's just before Matthew, the very last verse of the Old Testament. Right? Verse 5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Does that sound familiar? Right? Look at verse 17 in our passage in Luke again. "He," John, "will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children." This is it, right? This is it. This is what God has promised. This child, this John, this is the one who's coming in the power of Elijah, as God promised centuries before in Malachi. This is God's rescue plan. You see, I'm like the 4-year-old on Christmas morning now, right? See what I mean? This passage is humming with anticipation. All this stuff that the people of God have been waiting for through these centuries is now appearing. Whatever this is, whatever's coming, whatever this John will do, this is God's plan unfolding now. It's going to be something big. And this is when we realize this John, this anticipated figure, this child of promise, he's not the main deal. You notice that? See what his role is. To go on before the Lord. To prepare for the Lord a people made ready. Ready for what? Well, looking back, ready for Christmas. This is where things go really crazy. They just go off the deep end. Who exactly is John supposed to be announcing? If we were the people of God back then, we'd be hoping, maybe, just maybe, for the coming of the Messiah. But you know what this sounds like? He will go on before the Lord to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. This sounds like the coming of God himself. Are you ready for Christmas? Zechariah certainly wasn't. But in the rest of the passage, we see that this is all for real. Zechariah asks for a sign, and he gets one, but probably not the sign he was looking for. He ends up not being able to speak until the son is born. And then, sure enough, against all hope, Elizabeth falls pregnant. Whatever this is, it's happening. And so the story begins. It's a big story. It's the biggest story there ever was. This is God's big rescue plan about a man named Jesus, a man far greater than Elijah, far greater than John, who lived and died and lives again, who defeated sin and death, who brings us into God's family. But the story starts with a man named John, whose job it was to get the people ready for Christmas. And so we're back to where we started. Are you ready for Christmas? But now the question has a different ring to it. Now, we're not anticipating that first Christmas. We're remembering it. But we remember it because of how important it was. That first Christmas changed the course of history. So as we approach Christmas this year, I think it's worth asking, how should we prepare ourselves? How can we be ready? How can we be ready to remember the greatest birthday ever? Well, I just have two things to say on that. The first is that Gabriel himself gives us some ways we can prepare. If you look in verse 17, how will John prepare the people? It says he'll turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. I wonder if Christmas is a chance to renew the relationships around you and to renew your devotion to God as well. It's a chance to repent of all those little things that build up in the year, the things that pull you away from God, the little habits that somehow attach themselves to you. It's also a chance to love those around you, to seek after wisdom and righteousness. It sounds like a funny sort of phrase in this modern world. And maybe it sounds like a bit of a tall order in the busiest 3 weeks of the year. So my suggestion is, why don't you get an Advent calendar this month? And every time you open a day, pray with those around you, with your family, even just if it's a few minutes at the start of the day. Pray that you love each other. Pray that God will make you wise and good. Pray that God will make you ready for Christmas. It's just a small thing, but I think it makes the season about Jesus again. But I think the second thing is, don't forget that this is God's great rescue plan, right? This passage is humming with anticipation, and maybe we should be too, because it's here at Christmas that all of God's great promises start coming true. This is the big one. Let the infectious excitement of this passage pick you up, carry you along. We have the best news there ever was, right? God became one of us to bring us home. New family, new hope, new life. This is the gospel, the good news, and it all starts at Christmas. Maybe we should be like a toddler and remind yourself again. Open your heart to the joy and wonder of the gospel. At the start, I ask if you're ready for Christmas. And like I say, perhaps the best way to prepare is to be like the toddlers. Not about the presents, but about the greatest present ever. Kids get joy and wonder. You don't have to explain it to them. And also, if they're excited, they don't care what you think about it. Now, we could take a leaf out of their book. This passage can barely contain itself because God has finally come to save his people. And imagine the witness we would be if we were the same. So this Christmas, amongst all the preparation, in and around all the busyness, be excited about Jesus. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we rejoice again that you have never left us or abandoned us, but you came into this world as one of us to save us. Lord, sometimes with familiarity, we just get used to that. Lord, may we never get used to it. Fill our hearts again with joy and wonder as though we're little children. And this Christmas, help us to sing with great joy because of your love for us. Amen.